Good morning. The Lord bless you. We were in Mexico last weekend for a kind of reconnaissance, I guess, at the orphanage for a while, and then checking on another ministry in Reynosa that we'll probably be able to do some work with. So, great things are happening. Amen. What an awesome time to serve the Lord. You notice when Nathan was telling you who to contact, he named himself and his mama and Shanna, but he didn't name me. Because I don't know what's going on around here half the time. But I know Jesus. I know the Lamb of God. Praise the Lord. Go with me to the book of Philippians, if you would, please. And I think on the back of your bulletin, wrong information was put. That was last week, the Passion of Christ. But anyway, this week we're not going to be on the path. We'll be the source of life. We will be talking about that just a little bit. So if you go to Philippians chapter 4, I want to read verse number 10 through 15. We won't use these scriptures so much until later on in the ministry. Follow with me if you would. Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 10 through 15. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Now, you ought to underline that in your Bible. If you're one that doesn't mind noting in your Bible, you need to learn to be content in whatever your circumstances are. That's one of the crucial issues of living by faith, is contentment. Godliness with contentment is a great gain. So, he said that he had learned to be content in whatever circumstances he was. Verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. You hear him? I have learned the secret. There's a secret. He's learned it. We need to learn it. Of being filled and going hungry. Of both having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Let me just stop there. Quite a few of you have seen The Passion of Christ. How many of you have actually had a chance to see the movie The Passion of Christ? I'm glad that you did get to see that. I thought Mel Gibson did an outstanding job, especially on the sufferings of Christ. One thing I have to tell you, though, what you saw in that movie does not compare to what Jesus actually went through. Many people don't realize that. As horrible as it looked, that you wanted to turn away your face from that, what he did is not graphic, near as graphic as what happened to Jesus. He didn't show one part. That when Jesus hung on the cross, when the crucifixion was completed and the Jewish people had thrown the flint rocks at him, and that was a commandment in Leviticus chapter 24, part of the commandment was that all the congregation, for somebody that was sentenced for blasphemy, the whole congregation, when they came by, had to throw a stone at him, flint stones or whatever was available. And his form, he had been so battered, you couldn't tell he was a human. That's what the Bible says. You see, Isaiah saw him at the cross, both before the cross, on the cross, and after the cross. And his vision, his face, his body was so marred and so mangled and tangled that if we actually saw it, could see what actually happened to him, it would make you sick. It really would. That's why I'm not going to try to get into gross details. But you have to understand why the apostles never turned away from their testimony after the fact. Because they saw what happened to Jesus. It was a miracle, impossible. He was so mangled and shredded. The blood was out of his body. His flesh was hanging by shreds. His eyes were out. It was completely impossible. It would be nothing short of a miracle, and they couldn't see how God could do a miracle in that. You see, in the book of Isaiah, in the last part of chapter 52, don't go there. I'm going to give you a quote. New American Standard says it one way. The Century Translation brings it out, I think, a little more. It says, Many were horrified at what happened to him, but everyone who saw him was even more horrified because he suffered until he no longer looked human. And the book of Hebrews adds this comment, says, "And having been made perfect, he became to all who obey him the source of eternal salvation." There's a message for you to believe in, folks. And that's the message of the resurrection, Jesus Christ. You see, that message, if you're not careful, gets watered down a lot nowadays, and you don't really hear it very much. But we have a commission to preach the cross and what that cross means. I would just suggest to you about that particular movie, whether you want to agree on some part, that's almost immaterial. It's going to become a platform. It's already becoming a platform to work from. And it's going to open a lot of doors. It's already opening a lot of doors. But it's up to the church to explain the cross. People have seen a visage of an awesome thing that took place. And they have questions and they wonder. And people are talking about it everywhere. Everywhere the conversation's on the Passion. Somebody has to explain it and tell them what it's about. What happened. And by the way, the gospel was preached all through that. I looked very carefully. All through that movie, the gospel was being preached. Scriptures were being quoted. It started off with Isaiah 53 being opened up. That's the very heart of the gospel. And so it was preached. I thought he did a splendid job. I'm very, very happy. And if I can use the word proud in the right way, I'm very proud. God raised up a man like Mel Gibson to produce such a film. I believe God used him. And I believe that film is going to affect the Muslim world, not just Christianity. We need to be reaffected by that. But I believe especially the Muslim world and probably the Hindus and others. See, the Bible says, Isaiah said, what had not been told will be told them, and what they had not seen, they will see. So what I want to do is just to talk about this issue of Jesus Christ being the source of life in our ministry today. We'll talk about that. Let's have a word of prayer. I'll tell you where I'm going to go if you want to make notes on this. First of all, let's appeal to the Father. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord. We worship you. We worship you in spirit and in truth. We rejoice in you. We rejoice in our salvation. We rejoice in our redemption. We thank you, Lord, that you have done the work. It's your work. Nothing we can add to it. We have nothing to give. We had nothing. We have nothing, Lord. But we give you our hearts, and you helped us to do that. Help me, Holy King, to minister as I should today, and that it might become a blessing to all who are here, a blessing in the sense that the Holy Spirit can move upon hearts, Lord. Get past our minds, get into the deep of our heart and soul, Lord. I thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. If you want to take notes, this is where we're going to go. I'd like to give you the direction we're going to go. I'm going to bring out three issues. Number one, we're going to talk about the man in heaven. Number one, the man in heaven. The man in heaven. Number two, we'll talk about the music of faith. Something that connects to your believing. Something happens in your soul, according to the Bible, when you truly believe with your heart. There's music that begins to take place in your life. We'll talk about that a little bit. And thirdly, we'll talk about the Alpha and the Omega. So we have these three areas: the man in heaven, the music of faith, the Alpha and the Omega. I didn't get this out of a can, folks. I seek the Lord very diligently for what I am to minister. So I believe we have our source for today. The man in heaven, to understand the cross, you have to understand man. You have to understand the man. And you have to understand man himself. Science tells you that man is a biological creature, basically, just of a higher, superior, they don't even use that often, but the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible is God's Word, and we believe God's Word. The Bible says God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And so behind the creation of man is a mystery. Because it says man was created in the image of God, yet the Bible says the image of God is Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. And the Bible says we were created in the image of God. So somehow, Jesus Christ is the background, has always been the background for the creation of the human family. He is both the cause and the source and the direction and the purpose of creation. The Bible clearly sets that forth for us to understand that He's the cause and the effect and the purpose of all of creation. And so, let me give you some scriptures as we begin in our studies. Go with me to the book of Colossians, if you would, please. Colossians chapter 1. I want to nail down some things. It's very important for us to grasp this issue of the man in heaven. So, as we go to Colossians, we're going to find that in the first creation, there's a blueprint for the fulfilling of the new creation. I believe it with all my heart. I am a believer. Can you say that? I am a believer. You ought to smile when you say that, folks. You ought to say, thank you, Jesus. I am a believer. Okay, in the first creation, we have a blueprint that can only be fulfilled in the new creation. So if you look at Colossians chapter number 1, verse 15, I want to read down through just a bit here. Verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and all things in Him hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Look at verse 25. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your behalf, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You almost don't know where to stop when you're reading that. So we have the issue of the blueprint. Now, I need to tie just a little more together. If you go back to the book of John, chapter number 1, listen carefully, because in the new creation, God makes all things new. And I just want to pick up two or three scriptures here. If you look at John chapter 1, verse number 10, and then verse number 15. John chapter 1, verse 10, verse 15. Do you have it? We're looking at another apostle. And we saw the apostle Paul. We're looking at the apostle John. And I want you to listen to the apostle Peter. Verse 10 says, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. Look at verse 15. Verse 16. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Now that's another scripture that's good to underline in your Bible. Of His fullness, what He has become, we have received that. It's been placed on the ledgers as the new creation people of God. His perfections have become your perfection. Even in all your struggles of life, this is the great mystery, the working of the gospel. God has given you and I, given all believers the perfections of Christ. So here we see that where it says, of His fullness, we have all received. Now if you go to 1 Peter 1, we'll look at our third apostle. And I'm giving you sufficient scripture here, folks, but it's good to, whenever I'm saying things, that you can see them laid out in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 18 through 20. If you have it, would you say amen? 1 Peter 1, I don't want to go too fast for you, but follow carefully. Now here we have the Apostle Peter. We've listened to Paul, we've listened to John, we're listening to Peter. All the apostles preached one gospel, it was the same gospel. They weren't trying to create a religion. We managed to do that on our own. We managed to make a big mess out of things. But they came to give us a reality and a relationship with God Almighty. They preached that relationship that Jesus came to give. So if you look at 1 Peter 1, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last days for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God. That is, he was foreknown, God's plan, God's blueprint. Everything was already set in motion before anything that ever happened in creation. So behind the first creation is the blueprint that God was going to have a new creation of people born of the Spirit of God, like Christ people, Christian people, belonging to Christ. Christ means the anointed one, same as Mashiach. And Christians are the anointed one. We've been anointed with the life of Jesus. His life is poured in your heart when you believe. When you believe in Him and trust in Him, God places the very life that was in Jesus in the heart of children, of His children. So we all carry in our hearts the life of the new creation, the life of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? So this is a mystery. It's very difficult to grasp. That's why you can't grasp it with your mind alone. It's something that has to be grasped with your heart, because the work is done in your heart. The Bible says, for with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. It's a great mystery. This man from heaven, this man who's in heaven who represents us, a great mystery, known, foreknown before the foundation of the world. Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. I have accomplished, I have completed the work that you've given me to do on the earth. He said, now, Father, glorify me with yourself, the glory I had with you before the world was. Now, you know where I'm quoting. That's John chapter 17, the great prayer of the high priest, the prayer of the new creation. I have given them your glory. I have revealed your name to them. I have revealed to them your glory. And now your glory will belong to all of God's people. Isn't that an awesome thing? The point I'm making is that the man who walked the earth 2,000 years ago was the Son of God. He didn't become the Son of God when he was born as a baby in the manger. He was indeed that. But he's the Son of God from eternity. He's Emmanuel. He's Emmanuel. He's God in visible form, who has always existed and always has been. He is God with us. And so the point in redemption is that Jesus Christ had to become exactly what we are so that we can become exactly what He is. I want to say that once again. I'm not talking about being God, folks. I'm talking about being children of God. He had to become exactly what we are. Psychologically, humanly speaking, He became fully and wholly a man. He had to become exactly what we are. We couldn't identify with Him. How could He identify with us? How could He take our place if He wasn't exactly what we are? Though He was God, He emptied Himself and took upon Himself the form of a bondservant and being obedient even unto death. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and has given Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things on earth, under the earth, things in heaven. And so He had to become exactly what we are. Not in the sense of being God, of our being God, but in the sense that we are to become, in the new creation, we are to become the children of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. What an amazing, awesome story, this story of the cross. Now, and right now in heaven, we have a man who perfectly represents us, of whose righteousness and of whose goodness and all that He did has been given to us. This is why God can save us. You'll never be saved on your goodness. You'll never be saved by your works. You'll never be saved by how much you can read the Bible, or how many scriptures you can quote, or how often you go to Sunday school. If you went to church every day of every year of every moment, that won't save you. We had nothing to offer God. Our righteousness was as filthy rags in His sight. We could not save ourselves. He saved us by becoming a man and walking the earth with us, taking His place among men. And so we have a man in heaven who perfectly represents each one of us. And it is in His sufferings and in His exaltation that we are saved. And folks, you're not just going to be saved. You are right now saved. You are saved. If you're a child of God, you're as saved as you can ever be. That's why God, the Bible says, God raised us up together with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places, so that in the ages to come, the grace of God can be shown to all of creation. Even the angels don't know about God's wisdom. And so we have this wonderful thing about the man in heaven, that we are saved. Of His fullness we have all received. And grace upon grace. Grace is going to chase you down. David said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Goodness and mercy is going to chase you down. You're going to get in trouble, they're going to chase you down. Of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. In the Greek it's saying, before you can exhaust one grace, another grace, like a wave, is coming behind it, working in your life, helping us process life. Oh yes, we get our rebukes. And oh yes, we suffer for our wrongdoing. There's no question about that. But brother, you're saved one way and one way only. You're saved through the cross. And that's why after a while we learn how to write the right kind of songs. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am gloomy all the day. Sorry, Gary. I'm happy. I'm a happy one. Even in the deepest darkness of your soul, there's something down inside of you that wants to be happy in Christ. And He processes you through life and through your struggles and your downfalls and your whatever it may be. He's always going to be there with you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says, "As He is, so also are we in this world. Perfect love casts out all fear." The one that fears, if you know your English, the one that fears punishment is not perfected in love. That means we still need information. We still need revelation. We still need to understand the depth of the cross. That God has saved you with an eternal salvation. And the obedience of Christ is the obedience of repentance and coming to faith in Him. I had you in Colossians. Go back to Colossians 2 for a moment. And we'll move into our next area. But I want you to see this. You look at Colossians chapter number 2. And I'm going to skim a little bit. I just want you to listen to the language. Colossians chapter number 2. Verse 9, I read it a moment ago. I didn't read this one, but just listen to it. "For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." When Jesus walked the earth, somehow God, all that God is, could be seen in Jesus Christ. He is the perfect image. He is the exact impression of the very nature and character of God Almighty. Look at verse number 10. "And in Him you have been made complete." Do you see it? You're not going to be. You have been. You have been made complete. "And He is the head over all rule and authority." Now look at verse 16, because I want to knock something in the head here if I can. "Therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance or the reality belong to Christ." What He is saying here, don't let anybody trap you into religion, into religious bondages, and saying, this is where you got to go and this is where you got to be. And we've got it. No. There's only one truth, and His name is Jesus. When you meet Jesus Christ, you have met the truth of God. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Yes, we ought to be where God wants us to be in our respective flocks. But Paul's trying to tell these people something. You need to learn something about your completion. And don't let anybody strap you down with a bunch of religious rituals and other things, which is really a kind of a Judaic thing in this sense. And a Gnostic thing also. He said, don't let that happen. Because you have been made complete by the man in heaven. He represents you. He is your perfection. He is your life. He is your future. He is your Alpha and your Omega. Fix your eyes on Him alone. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. And I say thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. This is good, folks. So let's move now. Let's talk about this issue of the music of faith. I know this sounds strange, but I want to show you something biblically. How many folks ever heard that old song, He Brought Me Out of the Miry Clay? You sang it years ago. My heart was distressed neath Jehovah's dread frown, and low in the pit where my sins dragged me down, I cried to the Lord from the deep miry clay, who tenderly brought me out to golden day. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. Now what did he mean, the writer of that song mean, that God puts a song in your soul? Well, where did he get that idea? It's biblical. It belongs to the experience of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, when you truly believe in Jesus and get past religion, not the Pentecostal Jesus or the Catholic Jesus or the Baptist Jesus or the Methodist Jesus or the Christian Challenge Jesus or whoever Jesus it is, once you get past all that and you truly believe in this Jesus who is the Son of God, the one who walked this planet and died for your sin, when you truly believe in Him, something's going to happen inside of you. There's going to be music in your soul. There's going to be a new song in your heart. There's going to be new light in your eyes. Your ears are going to be open to hear things you never heard before. You'll see things you never saw before. You'll have joy you never had before. You have a life you never had before. But it all connects to believing. It's not just an, thank God for emotions, folks, but this is not an emotional. You don't believe with your emotions, you believe with your heart. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, that He resurrected from the dead, that He ascended into heaven, that He's glorified and He sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. I believe that with all of my heart, that He died in my place. And I believe that massive bloody thing of humanity that hung on that cross, that you couldn't distinguish manliness about Him anymore. I believe there was a miracle that took place on the third day. I believe the earth began to quake and tremble just a little bit. And I believe this one called Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, He changed and became the Jesus of glory, the Lamb of God, the completed salvation, the one who works salvation in your life. I believe with all my heart. I'm a believer. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to get excited enough for all of you, and you can't leave. Don't let nobody get out of this building. So we have this issue of music, and the moment that you have, it belongs to the experience of Christ, what I'm trying to tell you. I'm not telling you you're going to start writing music, folks. You probably won't ever do that. But whenever you truly believe in Jesus, something happens in your heart. Something happens in your life. Here's the scriptures, just a couple. In the book of Zephaniah, go to the Old Testament, book of Zephaniah. You go back to Malachi and back up a few books and you'll have it. You look at Zephaniah chapter 3. I want you to listen now to something that's being said, and you'll find it in the New Testament. And we're talking about this newness of life, where there's music in your soul, where there's worship inside of you. It just wants to get out. It just wants to get out. You just want to praise the Lord. You want to praise the Father. There's something inside of you when you become a born-again child of God. You want to worship God. It's there in you. Well, listen, if you look at Zephaniah chapter 3, verse number 15, it says, "The Lord has taken away His judgments against you." Do you have it? Zephaniah 3:15, "The Lord has taken away His judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies," all these demonic powers, Satan. "The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst." Then they call Him King of the Jews over His cross. They put a name, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. You will fear disaster no more. Look at verse 17. "The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior." Was He a victorious warrior coming out of that grave? He's in your midst, a victorious warrior. "He will exult over you with joy." Now, in the Hebrew, this is such an awesome statement that's being made. He's talking about exceeding great joy. It is an emotional worship that's being described here. It's the word simcha. And it speaks of strong spirit, strong emotions that comes from your heart. It's saying that Jesus has these kind of emotions, these feelings of worship and rejoicing that's over you. He will rejoice over you. He will be quiet in His love. That is, the love will be the factor of His relationship with you and the church. There's a love that's in His heart toward the church. Then look, what does it say? He will rejoice over you with what? With shouts of joy. Now, it sounds to me like Jesus pretty happy when He got out of the grave. He sent it into heaven and He got to come back in the spirit form into the midst of the church. Sounds like He's happy. Are you happy? Amen. Tell your face. Come on. I'm happy. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Come on, folks. I mean, let your face know you're happy. Some folks look like a... Well, I better leave it alone. You in the vacuum cleaner, you suck up your bottom lip. But, go to Hebrews chapter 2. No, I don't mean to be ugly, folks. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. We all have some sad moments in our life, but I want you to see the background for this issue of the music of faith. Because when you're in faith, everything changes. Your attitude, your thought life, your heart, everything about you changes. And when you're not in faith, it changes also. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2. Everybody have it? Verse 11. "Both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified." How many folks know He who sanctifies is Jesus? He sanctifies you by His blood. "Those who are sanctified," that's us, the blood's been sprinkled on you by the Spirit of God, "we're all from what? From one Father, for which reason He's not ashamed to call them brethren." Now listen to verse 12, 13. "Saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren." He's saying, "Father, I'm going to proclaim your awesomeness and your authority and your wonderfulness to all my brothers." Brothers is collective term, brothers and sisters. Now look at the second part of verse number 12. "In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." Now what can that mean? We are the congregation of God. This is Jesus Christ talking. He's talking about in the midst of God's people, there is a song that comes out. As we worship and sing, Jesus is worshiping and singing with us. Then He goes on to say, "And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold," why is Jesus so happy? Why is He so full of joy? Look at what He says. He says, what He says, "Father, behold, I and the children," do you see it? "Whom God has given me." That's why He suffered. That's why Mel Gibson tried to capture what he could with that film. That's why he suffered. The Bible says it was God's blood that was in him. And he didn't want the shame. Jesus was horrified at the idea of being stripped naked and being abused of such matter as he was and being torn and ripped and ridiculed by his own people. By the people who should have believed in him. Many of them did. But the Bible says, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." There was something that made Jesus be able to do what he did. He didn't come down from the cross. He suffered it to the very last. And when he said, "It is finished," when he said it was finished, you couldn't recognize him. They kept throwing stones at him. Even after he died, they kept throwing stones at him. But when he said, "It is finished," it reverberated in eternity in the caverns of the damned, in the halls of heaven. Those words flowed throughout eternity, and he said, "It is finished." Then it got real quiet for a little while. My point in all this, folks, is when you are in faith and when you are believing, something happens in your inward man. I'm talking to you as children of God, because you can tell when you're not believing, because something happens in your inward man. When you're believing, all despair, all doubt, and all confusion, and everything else just goes away. And out of your heart, there's music. There's worship. You're praising the Father. You're praising Him in the name of Jesus. Everything is well in your soul. Everything's doing good. Why? Because the Bible says the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, if you believe in me, as the Scripture said, from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, talking about his own Spirit. After he was glorified, the Spirit of Jesus. This is what makes the new creation so awesome, folks. He's not saying nobody ever had the Holy Spirit before. He's saying nobody ever had the Holy Spirit like he does in the new creation. Because the Holy Spirit comes into your life as the glorified, ascended Jesus Christ. And when He comes into your heart, there's a cry that says, Abba, Father, recognizing God as your very own Father. You have a relationship with Him. And you love Him. And you rejoice in Jesus with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Tell me what a believer is. Tell me a believer doesn't have music in his soul and a joy in his heart. Tell me you can know when you're in faith or you're not in faith. When you're not in faith, you're singing some terrible song, aren't you? Woe is me. I'm to be pitied. Everything's so dark. Please help me. Sorry for me. Jesus says, shut up. You shut your mouth. Let me do something inside of you. Come on, let's sing together. I'm going to teach you how to sing. Come on, say it with me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Now, that's the Holy Spirit talking to you. I just said, you know, you can say it with me, though. Thank you, Lamb. Glory to God. Blessed be your holy name. I glorify you, Lord. What happens? The woe is me starts floating out of your spirit. Next thing you know, out of your innermost. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water from the wells of salvation. Isaiah chapter 12. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord. Are you saved? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so we have this issue, this wonderful dynamic of faith, because in the music of faith is the presence of God. You know the scripture that you hear quoted occasionally is in Psalm chapter 22, where it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from me are the groanings. It talks about the groanings. But he said, yet thou art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. You know that in the Hebrew language, it is simply saying that God manifests His presence. He habitates. He inhabits. He settles down. He rests. He manifests Himself in the midst of the praises. This is why those old Jewish boys knew what to do when they were thrown in prison. Listen, Paul and Silas had been beaten by Roman rods. That wasn't Jewish people who had beaten them. It wasn't Jewish people who beat Jesus, folks. Forget the 39 stripes business. They didn't stop at 39. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? Thank God for 39. I mean, there's a lot of people that use that as a principle, but when the Romans beat you, folks, you were beat well. And those two old Hebrew boys down in the deepest dungeon didn't know whether they had any hope or not, because the Romans thought they were Jews and they hated the Jew. They treated them like dogs. They'd kill them in a minute. They didn't realize that Paul was a Roman citizen. And you could lose your head if you abuse and misuse a Roman citizen without just trial. And Paul knew that. But Paul knew something else too. And they're down in the deep of that dungeon. He says, now Silas, what have you got to say? My mama told me not to go with you. He said, you're going to get us in trouble. My mama told me you heretic. You strange church people, you. No, he didn't say that. Now, he said, now, Silas, what are we supposed to do? I know what we're supposed to do, Brother Shaul. Let's pray, and then let's praise. And so they began to pray, and they got into position, and they began to worship God. And as they began to worship God, the ground began to shake. and the prison doors were opened, and they fled like scalded dogs. They didn't even move. They didn't have to move. While they were in the presence of the Almighty, the Spirit of Jesus was all over them. And all the prisoners that were there were transfixed. They didn't leave either. They could have run if they wanted to. They didn't. And when the jailer came in, he thought the prisoners had fled, and he knew what he needed to do. He might, because when they killed him, it would be a lot worse than what he killed himself. And he's fixing to kill himself. And Paul said, "Don't do yourself any harm. We are all here." And then he explained to him the gospel. Simply said, the jailer, "Sirs, what must we do? What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your house." Let your house believe. That's why Billy Graham has such wonderful, awesome success, because he preaches one message. And God only gave us one message to preach, folks. He didn't give us a message to tell people how to get rich. He taught us, he gave us a message to tell people how to be rich in Christ. Rich in Him. Can you say amen? And so this is where that music comes from. That, you know, you can be sure that jailer had a song. And you can be sure there were some other people in deep trouble over that too. But they knew what to do. They just began to worship God because they had learned to be content in whatever circumstances they found themselves, because they knew where their strength was. I can do all things through Christ who infuses His strength in me. The Amplified, boy, brings it out really richly, talking about He's adequate to all things. Why? Through Christ, through the very presence of Christ in his heart and in His life. Now, let me bring you to the last area. I need to sum it up here. Everything that I've shared so far is only the background for what Paul said in the text. If you come back to Philippians, are you a little warm? Not near as hot as hell, folks. We're not going there. Somebody asked me one time, "Why don't you preach hell?" I said, "Well, are you going there? You want me to describe it for you?" I don't preach hell. I preach hell when I need to preach hell. But when you're talking to the saints, I want to talk about our home. We're going home, folks. Hell's a bad place to be. You preach hell, the people need to hear it. The Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is our life. He is the source of our life. Now, if you look at Philippians 4, I just want you to listen once again. I'm going to read just a part of our initial text. Verse number 11 through 13. Listen carefully. Follow with me. "Not that I speak from want." Now, he was telling the group here, it was good that they tried to meet Paul's need, and they should have done that. It was their responsibility spiritually to do that. You should take care of the ministry. Folks, you know that. But he said, not that I speak from want, "for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret." How many of you have learned the secret, or you're learning the secret? There is a secret, folks. "I have learned the secret of being filled, of going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." And verse 13, read with me, please. "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Can you say amen? Can you do all things through Him who strengthens you? John said it another way. He said, "Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world." Don't ever blame somebody else for problems you're having in your own life. We need to get past that, folks. You have Jesus Christ in your life. He's the fountain of life. You can draw from Him. You can live from Him. But do it in faith. Be a believer. And so here he is. Now, there's one thing I didn't touch on. I need to touch on it very briefly. It was in your bulletin. I haven't even talked about it yet. But if you remember, Jesus said something. When He was in the garden, He said, "Keep watching and praying so that you may not enter into temptation." Now, why did He tell them that? Because life is going to be full of temptations and full of struggles and full of battles and full of situations where it looks like they're impossible. And you're going to have a lot of them in your life. And so He's giving them something that they're going to need to work with. And there's going to be times in your life that it's like everything's failing and everything's a failure and there's no hope and you can't get past where you are. But I want you to remember when Jesus told them this and why He told them this. He told them this just before his apprehension, because he knew what was going to happen to these men. Peter had already been bragging. They may all leave you, but I'll never leave you. He realized that these men were going to have something in the future to base their walk on. Because in a few hours from where they were in the garden, they're going to look at him, waiting on him to do something. And it looks like he's not going to do anything. And they're watching him from a distance, and some of them are a little closer. And they see him being manhandled and mangled and beaten with rods and stripped and his flesh torn. And they're watching all that. And they see him nailed to the cross. And in anticipation, they're waiting for him to do something. But he doesn't do anything. Have you ever been there? There's going to be trials in your life where you're going to be waiting on God to do something. It looks like nothing's going to happen. And they watched as the stones kept slicing into his flesh. Because according to Leviticus chapter 22, the congregation had to throw stones at him. Anyone that was charged with blasphemy. The other two thieves, the thieves didn't get stones thrown at them folks. That was reserved for the blasphemer. And every person that was the congregation of Israel was required to give their approval to the justice of the high priest when somebody was declared to be a blasphemer. When they came by, they had to pick up a stone, from the littlest one on up, and throw stones as hard as they could at that figure on the cross. Now, you know how he looked when he got up there. They weren't near about through with him. Now, these apostles all saw that. They stood at a distance and they saw that. And they saw his form changing, where he was totally unrecognizable as a human. That's what Isaiah said. Isaiah saw him. He said you couldn't recognize him as a human. Now, you can be graphic in your mind as much as you want to. Think about what it means not to be able to look like a human anymore. That's a terrible thought. That's what they saw. Man, there was nothing could happen. People had been... Jesus wasn't the first one to ever resurrect from the dead, folks. But he was the only one to ever resurrected that way. And they lay him in the tomb. And all hope is gone. They saw him with their own eyes. They were eyewitnesses. They saw him with their eyes. I'm trying to keep from being too graphic, folks. They saw that mess of humanity. They're on the first day of the week. They're gathered together. The Bible says they are afraid of the Jews. They don't know what to do. All hope is gone. Where do we go from here? We have no leader. He was Messiah. What do we do? All of a sudden, somebody appears. Receive you the Spirit Holy. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Go as the new creation, what he's saying. Be willing to suffer. Be willing to suffer the loss of all things. Come to that place where nothing else matters but me and the kingdom of the Father. Are you listening to me, folks? This is what the new creation... The Bible says the new creation has one center. The old selfish man, his whole center is on himself. Everything's got to be his happiness. It's for me. Make me happy, God. But in the new creation, our happiness is Jesus alone. There's a driving force in the new creation that focuses entirely upon Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And all of a sudden, there he is, because the earth had already done its trembling. The stone had been rolled away, and out walked this man clothed in white. Handsome. And those Jewish men saw him. And they knew that what happened on that cross and what they were looking at was a miracle beyond miracles. And when they began to preach the gospel, God chose these men to see that. Not one of those men ever, ever denied the testimony of Jesus Christ. They were his witnesses to the time they died. Why? Because they saw with their own eyes the crucified one become the glorified one and the head of a new race of humanity. You see, if you're a child of God, we all have the same nature. We're born of God's Spirit. We belong to a King. Can you say amen? I'm through, folks. I don't know what else to say. My heart was distressed, neath Jehovah's dread frown. And low in the pit were my sins. See, if you never knew you were a sinner, you're not saved. Amen or oh me. If you never knew you was lost, then you cannot be saved. You have to know that you're a lost person without Jesus. Amen. He placed me upon the strong rock by His side. My steps were established, and here I'll abide. No danger of falling while here I remain, but stand by His grace until the crown I gain. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. Jesus is what it's all about, folks. I don't have another message. If the Lord tarries, I've been pastoring this church for 28 years. I'm the founder. If the Lord tarries and I lived another 10 or 15 years and I'm still pastor, you're going to hear the same message. I don't have another message. Paul said that God didn't give him another message. I will preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God help me to the day I breathe my last breath on this planet. And I pray to God people that are under this ministry will get that message so deep down inside of you when it comes out of your mouth, you won't be wobbling over some of this strange charismatic stuff, folks. You'll be preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, we give honor and glory to You. Thank You, Father, for Your loving kindness to us. Thank You for the word of truth, Lord, that rests in our hearts. This one Jesus, Lord, Your Son, God Almighty. Thank You, Father, for this divine mystery, Lord. That we are content in whatever circumstances we may find ourselves. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we bless You. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. You know, I think that there's something awesome happening in the church today. I think most of you are aware of it. It's happening on several dimensions. One thing I think is the message of the cross is being restored to God's people in the way that it should be restored, not only in our hearts, but in our preaching. I think God's doing something else, though. He's breaking down barriers. He's making us one with Himself. He's breaking down barriers that we were never able to break down. I mean, every time we start a new organization, whatever it is, we just create a new division, basically. Unless the attitude is right and the Lord's leading to do these kinds of things. But God's making us one. But we can't do that, can we? We can't make ourselves one, but the Spirit can. And our commandment is not to create a unity, but to keep the unity that was once given. Amen. We have a unity in Christ. Thank You, Father God. One of those